Well, it's good to be here once again, and in the Gospel of Luke, we're committed to expository preaching, and we're going through the book of Luke, and the title of it is Footsteps of Jesus. Sometimes we get into a passage of Scripture that you have to put on your thinking cap and try to follow what the teaching of the Scripture is. And I'm committed as your pastor to try to help you understand the Bible, God's Word. So we're going to look today at the coming of the kingdom. Jesus speaks about the kingdom quite a bit in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 37 today. Prophecy has always fascinated folks. What can we expect to happen in the future? When can we expect so-and-so to come and all of that? Bible prophecy is not given so we can sit around and speculate what can happen in the future. It's so that we can find out what God's going to do so we can get ready, so we can prepare ourselves and work until that day comes. So in Jesus' teaching in chapter 17, we're going to start at verse 20. We see the coming of the kingdom. He's instructing us, giving us some ideas of what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And I think the word kingdom of God, you think of the reign of God. Follow as I read verses 20 to 32. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. Father, we just pray that as Jesus is teaching on this passage of Scripture about the kingdom, you would help us, first of all, understand what he's saying and then apply it to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but when my kids were little, we would often take trips in our station wagon to visit certain places and go on vacation. And inevitably, someone from the back seat or the way back seat would say this, "Are we there yet?" That's never happened to you, but it happened to me quite a bit. I heard one time a four-year-old asked his dad, "Are we there yet?" Dad said no, and you can't ask that question for six more hours. After a pause, the kid said, "Is it 6 hours yet?" It's kind of like what the Pharisee was asking Jesus in verse 20. Is the kingdom of God here yet? When is it going to come? Well, Jesus began teaching about that. And first of all, notice with me as we try to put all these together in four different topics. First of all, the significance of his coming in verse 20 and 21. The Pharisee did ask him when the kingdom of God would come. It was kind of a logical question to ask, for he'd been preaching some time about the kingdom of God being at hand, and he responded to the question basically in two ways. The first way is that the Pharisees would not be able to tell You're not going to be able to observe that through the heavens or any kind of signs or pyrotechnical displays. Wow, there it is. No. And the second, he told them that the kingdom or the reign of God was already in their midst. The term "within you" is often misunderstood. One thing it doesn't mean is when he talked to the Pharisees, he didn't say, "The kingdom of God is within you," meaning the Pharisees, because they were lost. They didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, so it didn't mean that. I think the idea is the kingdom of God is represented by the king, and he is there right now in your midst. You're missing it already. The kingdom of God is right here with you. Jesus' point that he was standing right in their midst and all they needed to do was acknowledge that he is indeed the Messiah who could bring in the kingdom, and then the kingdom would come right then. Well, let's explore the coming of the kingdom in three different ways. First of all, his coming to earth to establish a literal kingdom. This is the main teaching of the passage, that Jesus Christ is going to come down to this earth and reign on this earth. He will be seated in Jerusalem as the king of the whole earth. The Old Testament is full of passages that describe this thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. It's going to be unique in all history. The Jews will have a prominent place. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There will not be any violence. There will not be any injustice because Jesus is reigning literally on the earth. That is going to happen. There is a literal aspect of this kingdom that we teach and that the Bible is full of. Now, there's going to be judgment before that comes. There will be a judgment of the sheep and the goats, and only the saved people will enter that thousand-year period. So there is a literal aspect of that kingdom. But for us who are in the church age, we need to understand that Jesus is coming to gather his church, and we call that the rapture. That could happen at any moment. The rapture will occur, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the two main passages, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, this passage of Scripture is not teaching about the rapture. It doesn't have anything, but to keep in your mind the prophetic events, the rapture is the next event on God's timetable. It could happen just like that. And those who are saved, those who are part of the church, the believers from Pentecost to the rapture, they will all be taken away. We're looking forward to that day. That's part of God's plan. But also we need to look at the reality of a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And I think what he meant is that I'm here. I'm in your midst. And if you accept me, the kingdom of God can be a part of your own life. The reign of God can be a part of your own life. Now, that doesn't do away with a literal thousand-year reign of Christ or the rapture of the church. But there's also an aspect where the kingdom of God is part of a believer's life. It's the reign of God in your life. When you accept Christ as your Savior, he is your King. He is your Master. Even Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit," the reign of God in our lives now. So there is that aspect also. So we need to understand there is a definite literal thousand-year reign of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes to the earth and rules this earth, this literal earth. There is a rapture that we're looking forward to as believers, but there's also the kingdom of God that's the reign of God in our own life. But let's look at what Jesus said about the suddenness of this kingdom. Back into the understanding of a literal kingdom, he says in verse 22, there'll be a longing for Christ's return. When he said to the disciples, now he's addressing his disciples, not the Pharisees. He said to them, the days will come when you, you disciples of mine, will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Men, one day you're going to long for the opportunity just to live one of those days when I was with you. It must have been wonderful to spend time with Jesus, to be able to eat with him, to be able to walk on the road, be able to hear and listen to his teachings and witness firsthand the miracles. But then he indicates that you're going to long for that day because I'm not going to be here. The absence of Jesus, of course, we know that he died on the cross and he rose again and then he ascended. And you and I are part of that ascension to the rapture where Jesus is not physically here in our midst and we're longing to see him. We're longing to be with him. And Jesus predicts that this period of time, the absence between him being there and him coming again, and we're part of that absence. We long to see him. We're in that time right now. But he warned them not to be obsessed with his return, that they ended up doing nothing else but to track him down or wait on the housetop for him to return. We should look for him to return, but we should be busy until he comes back. I've met so many people in my pastoral ministry that the only thing that they're interested in the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy is a part of it. Prophecy is a very important part, and there's nothing wrong with studying it. But don't be a one-trick pony. Don't make that your only thing that you dig into, because that's just part of God's program for life. So we need to be a full counsel of God believer. I do know that when I first came back to the Lord when 19 years old, I read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey and the other book that he wrote. But that's what got me started in studying the Bible. But after that, it branched out into other things. So we need to understand that prophecy is a part of it. Don't be fixated only on that. Dig into the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Now, we talk about the suddenness of his coming. Of course, there's going to be an absence of Jesus, and we're in that absent period. But then he says that his coming is going to be like a flash of lightning. Now, of course, he's referring to his second coming, not the rapture. In verse 23 and 24, lightning occurs suddenly and speedily. Lightning usually travels from the cloud to ground and then flashes back upward at a speed of 1/10,000 of a second. It's so quickly. But everybody sees it. I mean, there's nothing subtle about a flash of lightning. And Jesus says, you're going to know it when I'm back. A pastor one time was telling about how he was at his church building late one night when a terrible rainstorm struck. This particular church had converted its old parsonage into the church office building, which was separated from the church building itself. And the pastor was hurrying through the rain to the nearby church office building when, to his surprise, he caught a burglar trying to climb in to the window. Now, usually when you're catching a burglar, you kind of want to get away from there. Well, the pastor was a gutsy guy, and he shouted at the burglar, said, "Hey!" Just as the man was trying to work his way into the window, the burglar suddenly turned and faced the pastor, and the pastor looked at him, and just at that second, there was a flash of lightning and a loud clap of thunder. And the burglar was wondering if the pastor had any control over these type of things. The pastor had the presence of mind to look at the burglar and point his finger right at him and say, "And the next one is right for you." He called the police, and the incident was over. There's nothing subtle about a bolt of lightning. And you never know when it's going to strike. It's always unexpected. And Paul tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. He said that when the kingdom of God would come, everyone would know it. It will not be hidden. It's not just only an inner spiritual kingdom. It will be a kingdom that the whole world will know. And Jesus is coming back, and he is going to get things right. You ever long for that day? Man, I tell you, when you see the injustice, when you see the murder and the violence, and you see all of the evil that's crept into society, and you say, oh, Lord, come, straighten this out. And there's going to be a day when his feet will touch this earth, and it'll be like a bolt of lightning, and the sinners will be judged, and he will rule and reign in righteousness. Also, the suddenness of this kingdom is described like the days of Noah, verse 26 and verse 27. In Noah's day, it says there, days of Noah, so will be the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Remember in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, it talks about the days of Noah. How everybody was laughing at Noah when Noah told them that there's going to be, God's going to destroy this world with a flood. And he was building this ark. He was speaking to the individuals, and they all laughed at him. No one believed him. So they went on their ways in marriage. They went on their ways giving their marriage and eating and drinking and just going about their daily lives, oblivious to something out of the ordinary happening when a flood would drown this earth, and they were all destroyed. And then Jesus told another simile to the days of the Son of Man, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 28. Likewise, it was in the days of Lot. Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It's the same way. It was unexpected. Everybody was going about their daily lives and living their own wicked life. And we read in Genesis 19 how wicked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And Lot was a believer with his family in there. And only Lot and his family escaped. His wife and his two daughters got out of the city. In Noah's day, there was only 8 that escaped. And the judgment came. And of course, Lot's wife looked back. You know, as we see that they got out, the angels got Mrs. Lot out of Sodom, but they couldn't get Sodom out of her. She looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. The idea is that when God's Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a suddenness. And we call that judgment in Bible prophecy, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, between those that were righteous and those that were not righteous, and only the righteous will enter his kingdom. But Jesus mentioned something else here in verse 25. The suffering before his coming. Now, of course, Jesus came the first time. He was living on the earth. But he also said in verse 25 this statement. But first, before this coming, like flash of lightning, he, the Messiah himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. I believe Jesus was offering a legitimate offer of the kingdom right then. When he came, he preached, he showed himself as the Messiah, and they rejected him. So the kingdom would not come right then. The literal 1,000-year reign is not coming then. But he also said that I have to suffer many things. This is predicted. This is the 5th out of 6 times in the book of Luke. Jesus predicted his passion, his suffering. He said that here in Luke 17, but he said it in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Also in Luke 18, the next chapter, he made another prediction in verse 32 to 33 of Luke 18, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, meaning Pilate and the Roman government, and be mocked and insulted and spit on. Jesus predicted this was going to happen before it happened. Verse 33, they will scourge him. He knew that he was going to get the lash. He knew that he was going to suffer that Roman infliction of punishment and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. He told his disciples that there has to be suffering before the kingdom would come. And of course, that prediction was fulfilled. We all remember the beating, the scourging, the whipping, the pulling out of his beard, the spitting on the crown of thorns implanted upon his forehead. We remember the nails in his hands and his feet. On the cross, he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But you see, that was a part of his suffering that he had to pay for the redemption of mankind. This had to be before there would be any kind of a kingdom. He said, "I must suffer and I must be rejected." And my friend, he was rejected. They laughed at him. They spit on him. They ridiculed him. One of the thieves mocked him. They called him a liar and a fool. He suffered all of that in our place. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. He said it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen like a flash of lightning, like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. And there has to be a suffering before that. But he closes this passage out in verses 31 to 37 that the kingdom, there has to be a separation at his coming. Some will be taken and others left. Look at chapter 17, verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And this passage of Scripture gives the idea that there's activities that are in the daytime and then there's, of course, sleeping at night. So he didn't say that it's going to come in the night or day. It says, whenever this thing happens, there will be some taken and some left. Now, it's good to understand what this idea, taken, a lot of people say taken to heaven. No, it's not. Some will be taken away in judgment, and the other person is left who is a believer who enters the kingdom. Noah and his family were left to enjoy a new beginning, while the whole population of the earth was taken in the flood. In spite of their sins, Lot and his daughters were left, while the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were taken when fire and brimstone destroyed the city. So some will be taken and some will be left. That's the understanding. And then Jesus mentions something else in answer to the question in verse 37. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken?" And that would be a natural question that they would ask. Wherever the body is, there the eagles, or the better translation, there the vultures will be gathered together. What in the world does this mean? Three times the disciples had heard Jesus talk about people being taken and left, so they asked him the most logical question, well, where are they going to be taken, Lord? Our Lord's reply has the sound of a familiar proverb, just as the vultures gather at a corpse, so the lost will be gathered together for judgment. The description is similar to Revelation 19. It talks about the battle of Armageddon. It parallels the carrion-eating birds gorging themselves on flesh. In other words, when the Lord Jesus returns to judge his enemies, there'll be a separation of the saved from the lost. Whether it be the day or night, whether people are working or sleeping, the separation and judgment will come. Those who are saved will be left to enter the glorious kingdom. Those that are lost will be taken away in judgment. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come the second time and establish his kingdom, but we also here in this church age are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come at any moment to take us to heaven. And we know that after the rapture comes judgment. So really there is a separation, involved in that coming as well. Those who are left behind, those who are not saved, those who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, will be left behind to endure what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And the book of Revelation deals extensively from chapter 4 to chapter 19 about the 7 years of Great Tribulation that will be upon the earth. Let me tell you, my friend, if you have never made sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, when the rapture comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be left behind. And you'll be left behind to go through the horrors of what the book of Revelation describes. A gentleman was visiting a certain school. He said that he would give a prize to the pupil whose desk he found in the best order when he returned. Remember your desks in school? I still remember propping my head up against the desk trying to catch a little nap while the teacher was going. Never worked. Did you keep your desk clean? Well, the man says, when I come back, I'll give a prize to the person who has the cleanest desk. And then someone asked, when are you coming back? I can't tell you when I'm coming back, was the answer. Well, there was one little girl in the class who noted for her disorderly habits and had the messiest desk in the whole classroom, announced that she was going to win the prize. You, her classmates jeered, why, your desk is always out of order. Oh, but I mean to clean it the first of every week. Well, suppose he should come at the end of the week. You know how messy it could get. Oh, okay. Well, then I'll clean it every morning. Well, what if he comes at the end of the day? For a moment, the little girl was silent. I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean. And that's what we need to do. There's two questions that I want to ask you about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. The first question, is Jesus right now king of your life? Do you say to him like we sang that song, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I am your servant, Lord. I'll serve you. I'll live for you. I'll obey this book. I'll do what you've called me to do because you are king of my life. I might not understand what all the prophecy in the future and how things fit together, but right now you reign in me. It's the kingdom of God ruling in my life. Jesus, you're my king. Second question, are you ready for his return? The next time you hear that, see that flash of lightning, think Jesus could come that quickly and that unexpectedly. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Oh, my friend, if you haven't, now is the time. Today is the day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you today and I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here in this assembly that's sitting in these chairs that is not sure if Jesus is their Lord and Savior, I pray that, Father, the power of your Holy Spirit would bring conviction onto that soul. Don't let them rest until they rest their faith in the one that loved them, in the one that shed his blood to pay for their sin. Oh God, speak to hearts today. If there's one that needs to come to faith in Christ, God, give them the courage to say, yes, Lord, yes. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just wonder if there's someone here. I want to be ready, Lord, when you come. I don't want to be left behind. I want to know for sure that my sins are forgiven. Is there someone that would like to express that by raising their hand? Anyone here wants to know for sure? Anyone here? Father, I thank you for your word and pray that God would continue to work by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.